Let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing upon His word, the gospel of His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you as always for your gospel, for your Son, your only begotten Son, whom you gave in the fullness of time that He may come and do that which the law could not do, due to the weakness of our flesh. And we thank you for His faithfulness to redeem us, and we thank you for your grace in the manner that you have brought us to yourself to declare us as holy and without blame. We thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given us to go into your word and learn the many wonderful things about our salvation. And I pray that you bless each and everyone who has been appointed to hear this message. And Lord, we honor you, glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And again, good morning and hi to one and all those who name Christ, wherever you are on this planet. We pray that the Lord is keeping you in the knowledge of His truth, and we come to declare more of the glory of His truth, the glory of His salvation, by which we have been given an eternal hope and everlasting righteousness, okay, leading to eternal life. So we proclaim this message. We take the preaching of the gospel seriously. We are not looking for friends. We are only looking for those who believe the truth of Christ. And ultimately, when I preach this gospel, my main audience is the Lord Himself. And if the Lord is pleased with the message that He has given me to preach, then all is well, no matter who opposes. Okay? So that's the approach. That's the approach. And it makes things very easy for me, because I don't have to preach to be liked by anybody. I have to just preach to the glory of Christ. Okay? So we don't dance around the truth of who God is, His sovereignty. We don't try to minimize it or remove the offense so that it is more acceptable to people. We don't do that. We try, by God's grace, to put as much offense to the gospel as the Lord who give me, okay? So today we have one of those messages that is very, very strong on who God is. And to those who have never had the declaration of who God is may get offended, but I pray that the offense will lead unto repentance to the truth, okay? Like I said, I preach to the glory of God and not to the glory of men. And the Lord is responsible for the results. Okay? So we go back again to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And today we're only going to work one verse. We have been to this verse already, but I just felt that there were still some things to draw from it that would be useful, that would be needful for our understanding of what God has done in the work of salvation, okay? Ephesians 1, verse 6, Apostle Paul writes and says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved." And that is the word of the Lord, and it should be wonderful to our ears. For title, we have one title that I kind of split in two, but essentially it's one title: To the Praise of His Grace, or The Glory of His Grace. But I am going to go with the first one: To the Praise of His Grace, or To the Praise of the Glory of His Grace. Yes, it's a long title, but it captures exactly what I want to say, also what God is saying to us. So we enter into that space again where we should take off our shoes and cover our eyes as did the angels in Isaiah chapter 6. A lot of professing Christians have a very low view of God because they do not know the God of the Bible, and most likely have not had or understood God's claims of who He is and what that means. We have to know what God is saying when He makes claims about Himself. Granted, we will not know God in His fullness even now. We see like in a mirror dimly. But to the level that He has granted us to know, we're going to have to hold faithfully to that testimony. Okay? But many think that God is just an upsized or supersized McDonald's version of themselves or their grandfather, some supersized Santa or something of that approximation. And beloved, we need to have a proper view of the God of the Bible for us to understand the God of the Bible. And the matter or issues of salvation, we need to have a correct view of who God is. Because if we don't know who God is, then we cannot know who we are. Because a lot of people, like I said, they have a very high view of themselves and a low view of God. And hence their appreciation of the message of God's grace is also very low. Let us hear the testimony of those who actually saw a vision or heard from the God of the Bible. Isaiah 6, 1 to 5. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, where Isaiah recorded this for us. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Did you hear that? The response of Isaiah to the vision of the Lord. He did not say, "Oh, wow, that is so cool. That is so cool, man. That is so cool." No. He said, "Woe is me. I am ruined. I am so undone. I am finished." By just seeing the glory, nobody talked to him at this point. Just seeing it was enough for him to wet in his pants. Like, literally. So Isaiah saw the Lord in the glory of his temple. He saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And there's a background to this. The background is that this vision, this picture, was unlike King Uzziah, who had wanted to go into the temple of God and wanted to burn incense to the Lord because of his pride. God had prospered King Uzziah in every aspect of his rulership. He had subdued kings. He had made him very wealthy. He had built a strong military with a lot of military techniques and technology. And so the result of that was that his fame spread far and wide around the surrounding nations. that he thought there has to be the next level. So he was aspiring for the next level. He was not satisfied with what God had done for him. So he wanted the next level. And the next level that he aspired for became his downfall. And that happens a lot with us when we are not satisfied with the context of what God has given us and we're looking for the next level. Oh, I wish I could be this. And that thing may appear to be the better thing that's going to make our life better. And it turns out to not be that good. Okay? So King Uzziah got in trouble because he began to mess up the typology of Christ. We're going somewhere with all this. We have a lot of heavy teaching. It's heavy, heavy teaching. Okay? Hear this in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to do what? To burn incense on the altar of incense. He wanted to enter into the temple of the Lord to burn incense. This king of Israel. 2 Chronicles 26, 17 and 18. So this is what happened in the wake of that. So Azariah, the priest, went in after him. And with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated, they are set aside to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." So God rebuked the king through the priesthood and said, the work of priesthood is not your job function. It is not the job function of the king. So what did God do to King Uzziah in response to that? He struck him with leprosy, which obviously made him ceremonially unclean, unfit to even make the offering. God showed him that he was a sinner whom he had made prosperous. King Uzziah was just a sinner who had been prospered by God. And so, whatever we do and have become, if we are successful, whatever we call success, the Lord has done it. If we are saved, which is the bigger point, it is because God saved us. So what caused trouble for the king? It was his sin. He was not appointed to do the work of the priesthood. This was work cut out only for the Levites. And that is say, the work of sacrifice for our salvation was work appointed to Christ as the priest, not as the king. Because remember, Christ occupies three offices: priest, king, and prophet. Those are the economies of Christ as we relate to him. If we should understand the work of Christ in our salvation, we have to understand him as the high priest who entered once for all, or once for all time, into the most holy place, not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood. And so he himself secured eternal redemption. That's what he did in his work of priesthood. That's what Jesus did. He actually secured, he obtained eternal salvation. And so God gave Isaiah to see him in a vision, to see the real king who was also the real high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. the Lord Jesus Christ, the train of his robe which filled the temple, to say there's no more room for another priesthood. So King Uzziah sit down. The temple of God has been filled, is full of the glory of the one who is Christ Jesus. And how do we know that the one whom Isaiah saw was the Lord Jesus Christ? We go to John. John chapter 12, verses 37 to 41. Where Apostle John, by the Holy Spirit, recorded for us and said, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him." The Lord Jesus Christ had performed a lot of miracles and signs before the Jews, but still they would not believe that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And that is a quotation from Isaiah 53. Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." So God blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. God did. Why? Because he didn't want to serve all of them. But then John says, verse 41 of John 12, "These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him." So the person who is in our discussion in reference here is Christ Jesus. So the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And that is one of the main themes that Apostle John is writing to affirm. That this one, this Christ is God. He was in the beginning with God. All attributes of deity belong to him. But he is not God the Father, because God the Father does not occupy priestly functions in the economy of the Godhead. God the Father is not in the priestly function. The Son is he who was appointed with the priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. And that is he whom Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And in seeing the Lord, he saw what was happening around him. He saw angels, majestic creatures, the seraphim, each with six wings. Not even a helicopter has six wings. The angels did not have six wings to prevent them from crashing into the ground in heaven, or crashing into some stars, or whatever is there up there. They had wings to cover themselves, to cover their feet, because even their feet are not clean enough to share the same space with the holiness of the one who is holy. That's what I mean. They covered their feet just as Moses and Joshua were commanded by the same Holy One when he appeared. He commanded them to take their shoes off. Take off your shoes, because the ground that you're standing on is holy. I'm sure there were some bugs there in the ground where Moses or Joshua met the pre-incarnate Christ. I'm sure there were millipedes and centipedes, dung beetles, squirrels, all manner of creeping things. I'm sure there were dandelions and all kinds of weeds in the place where Moses was. But once the Holy One was there, manifesting his presence, it became different ground. It was holy ground. Everything in that space became holy. Okay? Even the squirrels that were there became holy. the ground became holy because he was there. Holiness had encamped there for a minute. And beloved, even though I'm a sinner, even though you, my sister and brother, are sinners, like real sinners, but this message is not for people who are righteous. This message is for sinners. Okay? If you are not a sinner, if you don't deem yourself a sinner, this message is not for you. But us who call ourselves in keeping with who we are, sinners, once we have been claimed by the Lord as His, guess what? We are holy. I know I'm holy. I may have creeping things, a dung beetle, according to my flesh. I am a dung beetle. I like to roll up the dung. The dung beetle feeds on dung. It will push the dung, even store the dung, work hard for the dung. I'm a dung beetle. I'm a sinner. I roll a lot of sin every day. But the Lord Jesus has taken both residence and possession of me. And thus I'm holy. I do not have the six wings to cover my feet and my face. But I have the righteousness of Christ freely given as my cover. The righteousness of Christ covers me whole. And it leaves no spot exposed, as happened to Jacob when he was clothed with the best clothes of his brother Esau. Mommy Rebecca made every effort to make sure that none of the smooth skin of Jacob was exposed. So the righteousness of Christ leaves no spot exposed. And with this righteousness, I shall be able to approach God in holiness and righteousness. Here, Isaiah again. Isaiah 6, verse 3. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Revelation 4, 8 to 11, we have this testimony that is related to the testimony of Isaiah. Revelation 4, verse 8, Apostle John says, "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within." These are the same creatures that Isaiah saw. Six wings. Did you hear that? These are the same creatures that Isaiah saw. And John had never seen anything like them. That he could only describe them as the four living creatures. They were just so majestic. No good description. And John was like, "I saw four living creatures." And these are the seraph that Isaiah saw, and hear what they did not say, what these angels did not say, as they were hovering around the throne of God. They did not say, "Love, love, love," but "Holy, holy, holy." Why "holy, holy, holy"? Because that is the heavenly song. That is what God wants all of His creation to know about Him, to appreciate about Him, that He is holy. And He is the thrice holy God. The Father is holy, the Son is holy, and the Holy Spirit is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. God is so holy that one member of the Trinity is dedicated to holiness. And He is called the Holy Spirit. You and I do not care for holiness because we have none. We have never experienced real holiness because we are sinners. But here the description of these living creatures by Apostle John, he said they were full of eyes around and within. Imagine how you and I would look like if we could put some 20 more eyes around your body. Just 20 more eyes. Put some eyes in your mouth and on your ears, on your back, on your shoulder. You'd look scary. You'd look like some exotic insect. But guess what? Even in that state, you'll still be ascribing all glory to the holiness of God. And John says, continuing in verse 8, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come." So this God covers all the tenses. He was from eternity. He is even now and shall always be and is to come. The living creatures, they do not sleep. They do not take a nap. They do not get tired. Do not think you're going to go to heaven to sell lemonade and Girl Scout cookies. There are no lemonade stands in heaven. You're not going to heaven to see the departed relatives and friends. That is not the purpose of heaven. You're going there so that you can ascribe glory to Christ, because that is why you were created and that is why you were saved. Hear this. Verse 9 of Revelation 4. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying what? You are worthy. You are worthy, O Lord. Worthy of what? To receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Do you hear that? Why is God to be worshipped? Why is Christ to be worshipped? Verse 11 again. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. He is worthy to receive glory and honor and power, because He created all things, and by His will they exist and were created. We human beings don't create anything. We do not bring anything to existence. We only transform what is already there. God alone creates stuff. God alone created things. If you can't create anything, you have no power. And your will means nothing. There's no so-called human free will to talk about, that we may ascribe honor and glory to it for having caused anything. Your will causes nothing. Therefore, this notion of human free will needs to bow down. It needs to repent, because it does not exist. It's an idol. It's not worthy of talking about in the context of the God who is worthy. In the context of the God who created all things by His will. What am I saying? I'm saying glory, glory, and glory to God. And to God alone. And glory is the Hebrew word kabod. And it speaks to the weight of the perfections of God. If you could weigh the perfections of God. The sum total of them is the glory of God. Now, question. How much does God weigh in his perfections? What value shall we ascribe? Does he weigh 20 kgs? Does he weigh 20,000 kgs? Does he weigh 20 million kgs? 20 billion? 20 trillion? Much more. Infinite. There's no scale, there's no human scale that is able to weigh the glory of the perfection of God. There's no number big enough to carry the weight of his glory because it is infinite, it is immeasurable. And the Greek word for glory is doxa, D-O-X-A. And it speaks to the estimate of the majesty of the king. The estimate, the opinion that the subjects have of the king, or even that the king has of himself. The estimate of the opinion that the king has of himself. What does he think about himself, about his power, about his glory and majesty? And that estimate results in the giving of praise, honor and glory. And so the glory of God speaks to his majesty, to his magnificence, his excellence, the splendor, the preeminence, the power, the dignity, the goodness, the kingly majesty which belongs to him as the supreme ruler of all of his creation. Majesty in the sense of the absolute perfection of the deity, because perfection is only found in him. Perfection is not found in diamond. Perfection is not found in the created world. Real perfection is found in God alone. And this, in the highest sense, belongs to God alone. Perfection, in the highest sense, belongs to God alone. It belongs to him. He alone possesses these qualities. And thus he is holy. He is set apart because of his purity, because of his dignity, because he is, and everything else is not. You and I are not in ourselves. We are only what we are by God's grace. As Paul said, I am what I am by God's grace. There's nothing like God in this creation. He cannot be duplicated. There's none like him. There's none like him. The Holy One says, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? And that is a rhetoric question. There's none like him. There's none equal to him. There's none who can be compared to him. You see, God has an extremely high opinion of himself. If he was a human being, we would say he is full of pride. He is prideful, very conceited. But God's high opinion of himself is not based on a false evaluation and lies like humans do. It is based on a just scale, an equitable scale. When you weigh God in the scale, there's only one outcome, perfection. And where this perfection is, there's holiness, a setting apart from all that which is not like him, And when God has set himself apart, he speaks of his glory. And perfection is there, my dear friends, to be admired. I'm going to repeat that again. Perfection is there to be admired, to be displayed, to be praised, to be honored. And this is the foundation of the understanding of God's grace in salvation, of the God that we are talking about in salvation. And Hollywood is built on trying to sell trinkets of perfection. But it is mostly just makeup and plastic surgery. Yeah? Makeup and plastic surgery. That's all you're going to find in Hollywood. Fake nails, fake things. So there's no weight to that kind of glory. It is a fake or vain or empty glory that is passing. Hear this from 1 Timothy 1 verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory for how long? Forever and ever. Amen. Paul continues again, 1 Timothy 6:13 to 16, and says, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things. Hear that. And before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. This is the commandment to remain faithful in the gospel. Keep this commandment without spot. Blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is here to the description of the Lord Jesus. He who is the blessed and only potent, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Do you see that the things that are ascribed to God the Father are also ascribed to our Lord Jesus Christ? Hear this again. He who is the blessed and only potent, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. He is blessed. He is blessed of himself because only God can bless God. Because only God knows how good and perfect God is. Thus only God can ascribe proper value to himself. Because he knows how much he is worthy. All of creation is God giving worship to the beauty of his own perfection. That's the purpose of creation. It is God displaying his power, his perfection, his wisdom. He is blessed because he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He has all the power and he rules over all. He alone has immortality, and that means he has life in himself. Life that is not caused outside of him. He is the life and the light. He is the cause of life. He is self-existing, and our life is derived from him. And we have to eat and drink water, or otherwise we'll die. We have to eat food and drink some water for us to live. But the one who has life in himself said, your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions or even the food that you eat, because the real life is in Him, in salvation in Him. Christ Jesus, the cause of all life. It doesn't matter what the atheists say. Even the so-called scientist, physicist, if they don't acknowledge this truth, they're speaking foolishness. Okay? So He dwells in unapproachable light, and you cannot just wear your flip-flops and flip-flop your way into His presence like you're going to Walmart. You get killed. The holiness will kill you. You have to understand this. Because if you don't understand that, you won't appreciate the need of a mediator, and you won't even know who you are. The holiness will kill you. That's why you need a mediator between you and God. You and I can't even look into the glory of the sun without sunglasses. Even the eclipse, you have to get some special glasses to look at the eclipse of the sun and the moon. And yet the sun is not even pure in His sight. Poor God blinded by the glory of the Lord. Because He's super bright. His presence is a cause for a cry for help to say, "Stop, Lord Jesus, hide me from yourself." And so to be in Christ is to be hidden in the rock, that we may be able to see and approach God and not die. So this, my dear brothers and sisters, is the God of glory. This is the God whom we are dealing with, the one that you have to meet. This is the God who created and sustains all things by Christ Jesus. Both the earth and the heavens are full of His glory. He has to take credit for everything. And there's no teamwork in this matter of glory. The teamwork is only within the Godhead. Okay? The creature is only invited to admiration and praise. And God is there to make known, to display the riches of His glory. You have to understand what I'm saying. I'm going to repeat that. God is there to make known, to display the riches of His glory. That's what God is doing. That's what God does. This is your part and mine. As creatures, we are invited to participate in the admiration and praise of God as God admires His own perfection. But I am just so good. God is in the business of admiring His own perfection. To say to all of His creation, "I am just that good." That's the point. And so, this is what we need to understand as we attempt to make sense of the matter of salvation. God was not looking for company outside of Himself. He was not looking for satisfaction from anyone. God was not bored. He did not need cable subscription or YouTube channel. In fact, the creation is not God needing something. God does not need anything, but God displaying who He is. The heavens declare what? The glory of God. He already is that, with or without the heavens, with or without the creation, He is already all those things. And He has been like that forever and ever, without beginning and without end. Hear Psalm 19, 1 and 3, "And the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." Do you see? The firmament, it displays His handiwork, His power, His wisdom, His appreciation of beauty. Day unto day utters speech every day, and night and tonight reveals knowledge. If you look into the sky, into God's creation, it reveals knowledge of the glory of God. There's no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. There's not a single language here on planet Earth or anywhere where there's speech. Even the creatures, with their speech, they are giving glory to God. The creeping things, whatever sound they make, they're giving glory to God. Because He caused them to make those sounds to His glory. And so this God is blessed. He is blessed in Himself. He speaks well of Himself. And in continuing to speak well of Himself, He chose a people in Christ. Now we come to speak of the things that connect you to this glory of God. He blessed those that He chose in Christ, that they too may keep doing what? That they may keep speaking of Him. In fact, God speaks well of Himself even through us. Because without God indwelling a sinner by His Spirit, they will continue to blaspheme Him. And God does not need you to ascribe glory to Him. Remember the Lord Jesus on the triumphal entry to Jerusalem. Some people were offended by the crowd that was with the Lord. And they said, well, can you tell your people to shut up? The nerve of the creation. Jesus, can you tell your people to shut up for a minute? They're making too much noise. And what did the Lord say in response to them? If these were quiet, guess what? These very stones would cry out. These very stones that were there in the presence of the Lord, they knew the moment. They would cry out the glory of God. So these ones that He chose, He blessed them with every spiritual gift in the heavenly places. God blessed them in Christ. And this He did before the foundation of the world. All these things are important to our understanding of the gospel. If He had determined to bless them when they showed up, based on their choice or will of anything, guess what that would mean? That would mean that God was reacting to the condition of His creation, reacting to the opinion of His creation. He would be a respecter of persons, which He is not. He would be like one who puts a patch of tar on some potholed rod. But God is not in the patching business. God does not have a sewing machine. He doesn't have a truck that fills holes in His creation. There's never been a pothole in His plan that needs patching with some asphalt or quarry dust. The cross of Christ was not God patching things in Christ. This was always the plan. This was always the will and purpose of God. Because God is not reactionary to things. Perfection is not reactionary to things. Sovereignty is not reactionary to things. He is the first cause of all things. He micromanages all of His creation that the perfection of His glory may be displayed. All things, you and I, all of creation, react to Him. Okay? Because He is the source of all things. He is the first domino piece in the domino chain. Understand me? Don't talk to me about, oh, God gives people free choice. Free choice to choose what? What are you able to choose? What are you able to choose? You can't even choose the right shoes. Either buy too big a size and you have to return. Can't even buy the right size pants. You have to go to the tailor to get them to fit. And you think you can choose Christ? In His glory, in His perfection, you as a sinner. You see, that's what sin has done to men and women. They have such a high opinion of themselves. We can't choose God. We are not the center of this business. Christ is the center. The glory of God in Christ is the center of everything that is happening. We're going to learn that in chapter 2. And these whom he has chosen, the blessed ones, he chose to bless in Christ. Not because of themselves. Not of them standing by their own merits, but because of their relation to Christ. Because everything of God is channeled through Christ, through the Son. Creation was done through the Son. We are told this about the Son in John 1 verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Nothing would exist without the Son. Hebrews 1 verse 1 to 4. The Holy Spirit says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, the God who speaks, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. In these eschatological days, he has spoken to us by one who has the title of Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. So the Son is heir of all things, both in heaven and on earth. Through whom also he made the world. And that is the testimony of John in John chapter 1. That all things were made through him. The worlds were made through the Son, who is the Logos. He is the voice. Let there be light. That's the Son speaking. Who being verse 3, the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So to the character and dignity and nature of the Son, ontologically he is God, the Son. The brightness of the glory of God in the Son. And to his sovereign power and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself, when he had by how many people? How many people helped Christ? When he had by himself paid our sins. By himself. Not him and you helping each other, but by himself paid our sins. Sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down. That's priestly language. The city, because right there you have purification. He paid our sins. And so as a high priest he is seated because the work is done. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance. By inheritance. As the firstborn. Obtained a more excellent name than they. So the Son is above the angels. And what nature is above angels is God. So the Son is also God. King Uzziah tried to purge sins. He wanted to burn some incense in the temple of the Lord. He wanted to feel important. And by today's poor theological standards, the crowd would have urged King Uzziah to say, go deeper, man of God. Go into that temple, man of God. Go deeper. My dear friends, there's nowhere to go deeper but to be in Christ and to know Christ. Some of these false preachers have the nerve to tell their congregants that they, the preachers, can go into the Holy of Holies on behalf of the congregants. Foolishness. That's hogwash. Every believer has access to the Holy of Holies through Christ. Christ brought down the curtain. He tore it in two when he died, opening access to all who have his spirit to come boldly to the throne of grace. That is what Christ did. He tore into that veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. To say, all access granted to all who should come. So the Father loves the Son and has given all judgment to the Son so that all will honor the Son as the Father is honored. So the Son has this inheritance. When the Son has an inheritance, he is not inheriting cars and a big farm with apples and vine trees. He is not inheriting a fleet of Ford F-150 trucks. His inheritance is in power. All power and authority has been given to me. That's the inheritance of the Son. All judgment given to me. That's the inheritance of the Son. The church to Christ. The inheritance of the Son. And that tells you that the Son is God, because he can't sustain all these things if he doesn't have the power, the sovereign power, the knowledge, the wisdom to deal with all these things. And so those who deny the Trinity of God do not know God, because they have to deny certain truths of God's own revelation for them to remain with a sustainable theological system. You have to deny the Trinity. You have to deny some things about Christ. You have to deny some things about the Holy Spirit for you to come up with the oneness doctrine. So God mediates his glory and holiness through the Son. This is teaching. We are not praying. We are not teaching so that we can finish the message, so that you can go and watch TV. We're teaching to the glory of God. Okay? This is heavy teaching. Requires time. If you get tired, come back and listen. Finish. Okay? So God mediates his glory and holiness through the Son. In the Son is the disclosure of God, of the person of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And in the Son, God has chosen and blessed, and that from before the foundation of the world, to say he was not forced by anyone. He freely chose. Because if he did not freely choose, then it would have been out of need, out of a need to be approved by you. God does not have self-esteem issues that he should seek your friendship, that he should seek your approval, or anybody's approval. But God, as I said, has no needs. He is the self-sufficient and self-existing one. He finds reason of his existence in himself. So he freely chose in pure and perfect knowledge of all outcomes, and so he cannot change his mind about any of his choices. He does not keep the receipt of any of his purchases, just in case the shoe does not fit when he gets home, just in case he has to return you to the devil because you did some sin that he was not thinking you were capable of doing. Like, oh wow, what was I thinking? I did not think that Bill was that bad. Now I have changed my mind. I did not think James was so bad, so I have to change my mind on that election thing. I better find a better person. No, that's not the God of the Bible. That is the God that is preached in the false churches. You and I keep our stashes of receipts. Perchance we may need to return or exchange for what we actually want or fits better. You see that after Thanksgiving, the Black Friday and all, whatever. If you go buy a present, they give you a receipt so that if you need to come back, you can come and exchange. God does not do that. God does not keep receipts of his purchases in the hopes that he may have to change his mind about anything. His decree of election was made in absolute perfection of knowledge and power to accomplish what he meant to do with that election, to bless through salvation those whom he loved, and they are blessed forever. God blessed them before they showed up through election and predestination. That's where the blessing began, in election and predestination. Because if God did not bless you then, he cannot bless you another time. And this blessing fundamentally was to do something that he would not do for all of his creation. God has to make distinctions so that he can display what he wants us to know about his being, about his person, about his perfection, about his attributes. He has to make distinctions. And those distinctions are going to show up in the manner in which he purposed salvation, in election and predestination and even reprobation. You understand me? The ones he chose would be to him holy and without blame. He already said it at the beginning. Vessels of his mercy, as we learned in Romans chapter 9. And that means there would be another group that would not be holy and without blame before him. And these would relate to him in his justice and wrath. Two groups of people. One vessel of mercy, and these God laid to them through his love, grace, and mercy. Another group of people he relates to them through his justice and wrath, and he does not remove their sin. He imputes all their sins to them, the guilt of their sin imputed to them, the reprobate. So some were created to carry their blame and for that blame to not be removed forever, that his power and wrath may be known. His power and wrath will be known, my dear friends. It's going to be known. The power of God and his wrath is going to be known. All the foolishness that is happening in this country, across the world, with people denying God, it's going to be shown. His wrath upon them is going to be put on display. But the reason why the reprobates are the reprobates is not that because they are worse people than the rest. Not at all. Some people get offended when they hear scripture say to them that they are prostitutes, that they are adulteresses and adulterers. They get offended because they think they are actually not the things. They are righteous in their own eyes. They trust in themselves that they are good, that if God would grant it for them to practice prostitution, that they would not do it by their own power. That's a lie. That's a lie. You and I are capable of doing anything and everything if God gives us to it. I need to talk to people who believe the truth. I get tired of this foolishness of people who claim sovereign grace who don't know these things. Sovereign grace and still think that there's something good about them. There's nothing good about you. There's nothing, absolutely nothing good about anybody. God alone is good. God alone is good. There's no difference between you who are saved and the ones who are ignorant. The sinner and the saved are the one and the same people in their moral constitution and everything. None is better than the other. None is better than the other. God does not reward salvation for good behavior or for figuring out Jesus.
or for those who want to go to heaven and made a choice. You wanting to go to heaven. To do what? What is there for you in heaven that you'd want to go there? Heaven is not your place. That's God's place. If God would condition salvation on you, it would be to the praise of your morality. The morality of the creature. The goodness of the creature. Praise to whatever the creature did to bring themselves into God's blessing. And say, oh, James, you're so smart. Had you not decided, heaven would be empty. Thank you, son. Thank you, thank you, thank you. This would be too lonely. I've been too lonely for all these eternal years. And then you came, and I told your son, and made a choice for Jesus. Foolishness. No one ever wanted to go to heaven. Anyone who says that is not telling the truth. Spiritually dead men and women do not want to go to heaven. Jesus even said the way to life is narrow. And there are few who find it. And those who find it, it is by God's doing. God is He who caused us to want to go to heaven. And salvation becomes not of grace if it was based on our choice. It will be of works. It will be of law. Not of the cross. It will be of Mount Sinai. Not of Mount Calvary. Not of Christ. It will be of Moses. Of Hagar. Hagar who'd seized not to be just the babysitter. To be thrown out. But she will become our mother. To keep nursing us and making chicken pies. And we would remain on the breath of Hagar. And that means remain under the curse of the law. If salvation was by works, my dear brothers and sisters, you would be the children of Hagar, not of Sarah. Because the children of Sarah are of promise. They are of grace, chosen before the foundation of the world. And that kind of theology, that kind of gospel, is in stark contrast to the God who is about His glory and perfection. The God who is about His perfection and glory does not allow people to choose salvation. He chooses. And He chose. It's already done. God already decreed the end from the beginning and the means to that end. The end is His glory. And the means is the cross of Christ. The cross is the driver of both justification and condemnation. Everything is happening on the cross. That is why Christ was crucified in the middle. The mediator of life and condemnation. To the one thief, life. To the other thief, reprobation. He remains in his sin. Christ in the middle to make the difference. The glory is in Christ, for nothing happens apart from Him, because God's love is first and foremost to Himself. When the scriptures say God is love, it is not saying God loves the reprobate. It's not true. When God loves Christ, He is loving Himself. When Christ is loving the Father, that is God loving Himself. When God the Holy Spirit loves the Father and the Son, that too is God loving Himself. Because God is love, and that love is in the communion or fellowship of the Godhead, of the triune God. This is where all the love is perfected. The Father loves perfectly. The Son loves perfectly, and so does the Holy Spirit. And now, the saints were caught in the love affair among the three persons of the Godhead. Understand me? We are talking backwards. We are going back to the foundation of things. the elect, they were caught in the love affair among the three persons of the Godhead. And the matter was such that God determined to express His unfailing love towards a certain people on account of Christ, whom He put in the Son, and that through their redemption by the Son would get all the glory. And so the Son is loved by the Father, and those in Christ are loved by the Father as they stand in the Son whom He loves. For instance, I love my friend's kids not because of them necessarily, but because of the relationship that I have with the parents. I have my friends that I've been friends with from high school, all the way, even now, we're still very good friends. I love the kids because of the parents, for the sake of the parents. The kids themselves, I may not even have a strong relationship with them. They may be rascals for all I know. But I love them because of the pre-existing relationship that I have with those who bore them. And so God loves us, the rascals, the sinners, fundamentally because He loves Christ. And that is why He put us in Christ. God does not love us because we are good people. For all we know, we are rascals, sinners. But we are loved because of another. Romans 8, 37 to 39, Paul says, "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through whom who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's nothing in the invisible or visible world of creation, in the heavens or on earth, that is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Do you see the connection? The movement of the love. The love of God is not in us. The love of God is in Christ. God loves us in and because of Christ. And because God loves Christ eternally and perfectly and irreversibly, He also loves us eternally, perfectly, and irreversibly. Because for God to stop loving us, He has to take us out of Christ. You understand me? So anyone who comes and says the true believer can lose salvation has no clue what they're talking about. Take the microphone away from them and sit them in the back. They should not be talking. Okay? So in Christ Jesus, we are adopted as children. And this is very purposeful language. And this is going back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. In Christ, we are adopted as children. Or we have been adopted as children. Just as the election, which was conditioned on Christ, the adoption papers and process was also conditioned in and by Christ alone. And for these adopted ones, everything said and done, the only reason they have any standing whatsoever, any blessing, any claim before God, is because of Christ. And if you remove Christ, they'll drop to hell just like the rest. They'll find themselves naked just as the rest. So salvation by works cannot work, because it is a work that is being done outside of Christ, which God has no regard for. Okay? And so the matter of our coming to God had bigger reasons or dimensions than just the alleviation or removal of our misery because of sin. God's purpose in our salvation was not our comfort. But thank God, there's much more comfort in His salvation than all the money in the world can give. Look at all these people who are multi-billionaires. They have issues. Money can buy a comfortable couch and comfortable bed, but it cannot buy comfort or a good night's sleep if that has not been granted by God. Comfort, my dear friends, is by God alone. There's no comfort in hell. Comfort shall only be for those who are in Christ. Answer me? So, sin needs to be understood in the context of God's glory. But if we view sin as an aberration or an accident that God did not mean to be present in His creation, then we shall not speak to the glory of God, but to the glory of man and their confessions of faith. See, a lot of these confessions of faith, they try to clean up God, make Him approachable, make Him agreeable with the sensibilities of men, remove the offense. They say, oh no, God cannot do that. And by this, they think they're giving God the glory when they're actually taking glory away from Him. But hear our text. That to say, oh, that was introduction, actually. Oh, that was introduction. Well, oh yeah, oh, that was introduction. Let's hear our text. Ephesians 1:6. I think we have developed the foundational understanding. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 are heavy books. They're heavy chapters. We don't do fly-by teaching. If you have been a listener of my teaching, you know that I don't do fly-by teaching. I take this matter of teaching seriously. Okay? So, keep hearing. Ephesians 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. So, knowing everything that we have spoken about, what was to the praise of His grace? What is God being praised for in this matter of salvation? It was His unconditional election. Election, if it is of God, it has to be to the praise of the glory of His grace. And so, that to say, the election that honors the truth of God has to be according to grace alone. Otherwise, it honors the glory of man, the glory of the creature, rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. But not only election, but being justified and being made holy before Him is also to the praise of His grace. Because none of this was end. None of this is end by you. So the one who bestowed it has to be praised for giving it to you. It did not have its cause or motivation in those that are the recipients of God's mercy. And so God has to be praised for bestowing His mercy in your salvation. So what we see is that this praise is also Trinitarian. It respects the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is to be praised for the glory of His grace in election and allowing us to be adopted, by which He has made us accepted in the Son. Secondly, as Ephesians 1, 11 and 12 say, in Him, that is the Son, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. You see, everything here is happening to the praise of the glory of God in the Father, the Son, and let us hear the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, in Him you also trusted. In Christ you also trusted. after you heard the word of truth, that is the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were filled with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's what happened when the believers come to faith. God filled them with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, the inheritance that is to come, our salvation in His fullness, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So everything that is happening there is the praise of the glory of God in election with the Father, with the Christ, the Son redeeming, with the Holy Spirit being given as a seal, as a guarantee, all that to the praise of God. So God has to be praised for justification. And to be praised means He has to get all the honor for causing your election, as He caused your justification, as He caused your sanctification, your adoption, your glorification. There's no synergy in this business. And you always hear of synergy in business talks and stuff. It simply means helping each other. So there's no synergy in the matter of salvation, because God does not share His glory. And so what else is He to be praised for? He has to be praised for our adoption that granted us the inheritance rights as His children. God has to be praised for that. And so the preaching of the gospel is the declaration of these things that God has done for His elect and why He did it. The gospel, my dear brothers and sisters, reveals or discovers those who are the adopted children. God is not looking for who wants to be adopted. If you go to adopt children, babies, none of them is looking to be adopted. The matter of adoption is the decision of the parents who want to adopt. So God is not looking for anyone who wants to be adopted. God is not saying, okay, lift up your hand, let me see by the show of hands who wants to be adopted. That's how the gospel is being preached, but that's false teaching. The gospel discovers those whom God adopted in Christ, those that He said are holy and are without blame before Him. Okay? And so there's no praise in God for His grace if we had our contribution to this process in one way or the other. All of salvation is monergistic. That is the theological term that means God alone. Mono, that means one. And the energistic is coming from energy, which is power. Salvation is of the Lord. Otherwise, it ceases to be grace, but of works. So let's connect some things here. Because we are talking about the praise of the glory of God. The praise of His grace. God bestowing life and salvation, forgiving sins unconditionally. He has to get the honor for doing that. So sin is the ultimate tool that God used to bring all sinners to hopelessness, so that salvation would be of grace alone. Because if you have no sin, there's no reason for you to praise God for His grace and mercy. And yet from the text, we are told in Ephesians chapter 1 that that was the purpose of God from before the foundation of the world, that the glory of His grace should be praised, and it can't be praised apart from the salvation of sinners. So let's keep moving. So sin and law work together to produce hopelessness. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's Apostle Paul in Romans 7. And until a person gets to this point, their singing of amazing grace is fake. The law was given not to govern men and women and make them better human beings for heaven. In the matter of the gospel, in the testimony of the gospel, the law was not given to create hope, but to create hopelessness in the flesh. That is the major point that Paul is driving in Romans 7. The law was given. I did not know coveting until the law came and said, do not covet. And the law brought to life, it resurrected a lot of dormant sin that I did not know I had. And that sin killed me because of the law. And I discovered I could not change my condition. The things that I wanted to do, the things that I knew were good, I could not do. And then I discovered there was a principle in me. The sin in me is the one that was driving things. So my conclusion was, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I need someone to deliver me. I need a who person. Not a what thing to do. Because Paul is already done with the what things. The what things he only found sin. He needed a who person to deliver him from sin. So the law was given to produce hopelessness. Why and how? By demanding something that the sinner is not able to do. And what was that? What is it that the law demands of a person? Does it demand sincerity or our best effort? No, it demands perfection. You see, many think they are in the love of God because of their law keeping or attempts to keep the law. The law demands perfection. But what kind of perfection? The perfection that God alone is able to render to it if he was under the law. And Christ, the Logos, who was not under the law, as God, God is not under the law, came into the flesh to be born under the law that he may redeem those who were under the law, that he may render to the law the perfection that God required of those whom he chose. But what happens if someone does not keep the law? Galatians 3:10-12. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. To do them is not read by a lot of people who claim to do the law. To continue in all things is not read and understood by those who claim to do the law. And many smart people who try to get you killed by saying, oh, the works of the law is just talking about the ceremonial law. So remain under the law. It's like, oh, just touch that cobra. He is just smiling at you. He won't bite you. No, I'm not touching the cobra. I'm going to get beaten. I'm not touching the law. I'm going to get electrocuted like what happened to Uzzah. Listen to me, someone. The ceremonial law never killed anyone. What does the text say? It says, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And that means perfectly. Because if you miss one point of the law, you are guilty of the whole. You become a debtor to the whole thing. You have to continue in all things written in the book of the law, the very Ten Commandments. And the laws that came with it, or that came with them. Verse 11, Galatians 3. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. No one is justified by the law in the sight of God. Why not? Because justification is a free act of God's grace that is connected with the praise of the glory of his grace. To say you are doing the law to honor God is actually a dishonor to God. Because what you think is law keeping is actually law breaking. That's what the Jews were guilty of. The Jews, the Pharisees especially, they thought they were keeping the law. Apostle Paul thought he was keeping the law. He thought he was blameless before the law. And yet he, in Philippians chapter 3, came and said, oh, guess what? I was a blasphemer. And my righteousness according to the law is lost and done. So, if you're not under the law, how do you live then? How do you live in keeping with the praise to the glory of God? To the praise of the riches of the grace of God. How do you live then? What does the Holy Spirit say? The just shall live by faith. The just are those that are righteous by God's declaration. They live by faith. That is a clear contrast being made. There's no denying that fact. It is either by law or faith, but never a mixture. It is this declaration that caused unbelievers of this matter to call us antinomian when we come and say, the just shall live by faith. Why do you people oppose this teaching and trouble us? Our answer for you, it is because of unbelief. It is the same problem that the Jews who were under the law had when the gospel of grace was preached to them. Unbelief. The law only works unbelief in you because it is not of faith. The law is not of faith. Hear this. Verse 12. The problem with trying to approach God by the law. Yet the law is not of faith. But the man who does them shall live by them. The man who does the law is bound to live by the law and not by law plus grace. The one who does the law is bound now to live by that law to perfection. They can't come and borrow things from Jesus to top up their lack of performance of the law. Jesus is not for topping up your righteousness. So the law is not of faith. What does that mean? It means the law does not cause one to rest in the spiritual blessing that God has freely given those whom he loves in Christ. Hear me, someone. I wish to finish this message because I'm tired too. But hear me. The law is not of faith. Therefore, the law is not the way of the redeemed. Because the inheritance of salvation is not of law, but of promise. The promise which started in election and predestination in Christ Jesus. That's where the promise of our blessing began, and it did not come by law. So faith looks back to what God has done. The law looks to you and what you are doing. That's the difference. Faith looks to those things that God has freely given in Christ. The law says you do things in order to secure God's blessing. And that is why a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You see, you always have to have the, what shall I do? That's the law. That is the mind of the law. Doing things to inherit eternal life. The law demands that you do things every day and perfectly in order to earn eternal life. So for that reason, it is not of faith. And that which is not of faith cannot please God. Your law keeping cannot please God. It will never enter you or bring you into the blessing of God. But faith says eternal life is in trusting what God has already done in Christ. Faith is resting in another. Faith is resting in God's free bounty. Faith is looking to the sufficiency of Christ alone to be the bringer of all these things that the law could not give. The law is not of faith, my friends. Call me antinomian all you want. I'm going to repeat that. The law is not of faith. The gospel is a declaration of God's work of law and justice satisfied on behalf of his people, his blessing that he has freely bestowed according to the kind intention of his will. Okay? So God does not keep the believer through the law, but through the power of faith. Kept in Christ we are. And the one who does the law shall live by the law. I want to speak to this again before I sign off from Galatians 3. The one who does the law shall live by the law. There's no double crossing or double parking in this matter. It is forbidden by the nature of both law and faith. You've seen those parking spots that have these lines that say, no, you can't park here. That's the same thing with law and grace. You cannot mix them. If you want to put yourself under the law, then you have to live by the law. You can't have one foot in Jesus and one foot on Mount Sinai. But what was God's intention in determining his salvation plan? As we finish, it was the praise of the glory of his grace. Okay? Sinners cannot do the law. Therefore, sinners are only blessed by grace. Sinners did not deserve any of the blessing. They did not cause the blessing or the discovery of the blessing. God is he who made them to differ. And we end this way. The praise of God the Father was or is also in that the elect were accepted in his beloved. This is their status before God. They are accepted in another by the merits and righteousness of another. And this acceptance is apart from their own works of righteousness, whether good or bad. And so God has to be praised for accepting you in Christ. Not you accepting his son. Bringing you in Christ because the son has to be praised for his faithfulness. If it is you who made the difference in salvation, as I said, by your choice, then you have to be praised to some extent for your grace towards helpless Jesus. Your grace towards the Jesus who could not complete his work. Your help towards the Jesus who was getting tired. A difference. The Son has to be honored for his suffering and humiliation. And there's no way to skip that class of praising him. He has been praised in both condemnation and justification because that is what pleases the Father. That is what honors the glory of the Father. God has been praised for keeping us and giving us an inheritance of salvation in Christ. And whilst we're at this, I'm just going to say this. There will not be any free will theology in heaven. There's no free will theology in heaven. There's no testimony of free will, I chose anything in heaven. That just does not exist. Where there is the praise of the riches of his glory, there's no free will theology. Okay? Not on that day, not in that place, it will not work. So, let's hear God's conclusion of this matter. With respect to Christ, what he has done, and the honor that he has because of that. Philippians 2:5-11. Pause this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. This was not something that Jesus was going about telling everybody every day that, look at me, I am God. But made himself of no reputation. How? By taking the form of a bond servant, and coming in the likeness of men, this was Christ reducing himself. The humiliation of Christ, adding human nature. Human nature is below that of God and angels. And Christ came and he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself further and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So he not only became a man, He humbled himself to the point of death on the cross, the death of a criminal, an outlaw, without any rights. That was the extent of the humiliation and condescension of Christ. Now, in the context of all that happened to Christ, are you going to show up on your hind legs and claim that you chose him? And that if you did not decide that he was not going to be exalted? Really? Are you willing to go to eternity before him and talk that foolishness? But hear what God says. What has become of Christ? Therefore God, verse 9, also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the purpose of salvation. It is to the glory of God the Father through the exaltation of the Son. This is what honors the riches of the glory of God. And so, let me define one thing and we're done. What is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor, unconditional favor in Christ Jesus towards the people who were not qualified in themselves to merit God's blessing, but have now entered into that blessing by an act of God's doing, God's election of them in love, but apart from any merits of theirs. And God bringing them to his eternal salvation, clothing them with an eternal righteousness accomplished by Christ and granting them eternal life and calling them sons or children, and this to the praise of the glory of his grace. And my dear friends, the holy angels know they have a standing before God because of grace alone. But if you know, not all angels are holy. Some are in sin with no hope of redemption. And so the holy ones, the set apart ones, praise him. Remember, every tongue shall confess and every knee bow. They praise him. Holy, holy, holy. Those are the holy angels. But you see, the holy angels did not need redemption, but they needed grace. They did not earn their position, but they did not come to their position by mercy, because they never fell in sin. They were kept by God's grace from falling. But us, we needed both grace and mercy, because we found ourselves in a pitiful condition of sin in the process of our march from dust to glory. And this by God's purpose, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise be to God. We are done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you. We honor you for these many wonderful words that have been spoken. Many, many wonderful words. And I pray and thank you for the Holy Spirit who has given me the words and the wisdom to put all the things together and to declare them without fear, without reservation, without hesitation, to the ears of those for whom the message was given. Lord, I pray that you bless all those who shall hear with understanding. Give them the strength, Lord, to hear, the ability to retain all these things, and to love them above all things, to praise you for your grace towards them and towards all those that belong to Christ. We honor you, we glorify you. Be with us in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.